Jesus, the words that we have just sung are not just model and catchphrases. They are gospel truths that are sufficient to save our souls for eternity and to give us life, joy, hope, meaning, purpose, intelligibility here today. So, Father, as we come to reflect on your gospel, we know that it is a beautiful thing. Scripture tells us that angels long to look into the gospel. Even the angels themselves are delighted with it, taken with it. And so, Lord, would we be too, as we spend these few moments now reflecting upon your word to us, would you give us the eyes of faith to see and behold wonderful things in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So I learned this week that greeting cards are a phenomenally big business in these United States of America. The Greeting Card Association, that's actually a thing. I didn't just make that up to kind of make up some stats. There is a Greeting Card Association, and they tell us that every year Americans buy 6.5 billion, with a B, greeting cards. Annual retail sales are about between $7 and $8 billion. And thanks to Hallmark, there is a card for every occasion. The things that you'd expect, birthday cards, that's their biggest seller. Then Christmas cards, makes sense. Then third biggest seller is actually Valentine's Day cards. Things that you'd expect. But also thanks to Hallmark, some of the most bizarre cards you could ever think of. In fact, you'd never think of them. For example, did you know that you can buy a card to celebrate tax day? Tax day. I'm going to move behind you. You got me? Okay, I'm good. A card to celebrate tax day. Like, who knew? Whoever thought this is a thing worth celebrating? Or to me, just as randomly, was you can buy a card for someone when they get a new pet. Now, we have a pet. It's a cat called Haggis. We love the cat. If you had given me a card when we got this pet, I'd have been like, that's really weird, you know? Or even, most bizarrely, and I'm not even making this up, you can buy a card for someone going through menopause. Now, I don't know, I never will know, but I'm thinking you don't want a card, you know? I don't know. And yet, for all the variety of cards that you can get, we find that these cards all say more or less the same thing. You know, there's only so many ways to say happy birthday. There's only so many ways to say get well soon. And so they kind of descend into a kind of maudlin, predictable, cheesy kind of cliche. But hasn't Peter shown us that gospel greetings could not be any more different? This is the fifth week of our series in 1 Peter, and we've not got out of verse 2 yet. Gospel greetings are not modeling, they're not predictable, they're not routine, they're not cheesy, they are full and they're rich and they're vibrant. Peter has told us in this greeting about our identity as beloved and chosen children. We are those people who have had God's eternal, unconditional, animating love set upon our souls. And having told us about our identity, he's also told us about our status as dispersed exiles. Belonging to God, we are a people whose citizenship resides in heaven, a people who through his love are walking faithfully, obeying our King till we make it to that shore. He's told us about our identity, he's told us about our status, and now, before closing his greeting, see what he says, verse 2? May grace and peace be multiplied to you. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Let's take a moment to reflect on the three key words of that phrase. First of all, the word grace. May grace be multiplied to you. Now, of course, you know, or if this is your first day, you'll soon come to know that this term grace is one that we use a lot here at McLean Presbyterian. It's a word that you will see in our liturgy, a word that you will hear in our sermons, a word that you will sing in our songs, a word that in the sacrament you'll even touch and taste and feel. And our frequent use of this term grace isn't just because it's a good soundbite or a slogan. No, our frequent use of this term grace points toward our deepest conviction. which is that the grace of the gospel, the grace of the gospel is the most urgent and the most beautiful news that human ears can ever hear, that we will ever touch, taste, see, or sample. What, though, is grace? We use it a lot. We should have some sort of definition for it. Well, one author this week defined grace this way. He said, God's grace is his unmerited favor through Christ to those who deserve his wrath. If you're a note taker, write this one down. God's unmerited favor through Christ to those who deserve his wrath. Why do I like this definition so much? Well, it really gets its arms around three ideas that must be a part of our understanding of grace. First of all, it tells us that grace is God's unmerited favor. That God shows favor, kindness, goodness, blessing to us, not because we deserve it. Not because we have earned it, even. Not because we could even possibly repay it. So we imagine that a homeless person comes to your door and they knock on the door and they open it, you open it, and they ask you for food. And without thinking, without hesitation, you go to the kitchen and you prepare a plate and you bring it back to them and you give it to them freely. No work for food. You don't ask them to mow your yard or trim the hedges. You just give them this grace, though they've done nothing to deserve it or nothing to earn it. And so it is that God gives grace to us, his children. The offer of the gospel comes not in response to something we have done. There are no requirements placed upon us that we might receive it. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Second thing I like about this definition, though, I think it's really helpful, is that it shows us that the notion of unmerited favor is necessary but not sufficient. Important, but we could say inadequate. Why? Because it's not just that this favor is unmerited, but it also comes to those who deserve his wrath. In other words, it's not that we are just undeserving of grace, it's that we are ill-deserving of grace. Grace addresses itself not just to the absence of merit, but to the presence of demerit. It's not just that we haven't earned goodness, earned favor, earned kindness. It's that we've actively forfeited goodness, kindness, favor. And so it's more like the homeless person knocking on your door, and you open it up and recognize him as the man who robbed your home some weeks earlier. And yet, without hesitation and without question, you go to the kitchen, you fix him a plate, you bring it through, and you give it freely. Though, yes, he's done nothing to earn it. But more than that, he's done everything to not deserve it. And that's the idea of grace. Not just that God gives goodness to us though we've not earned it, but he gives goodness to us though we have actively forfeited it. He doesn't give his kindness just to people who are morally neutral, but to people who are morally sinful. How is that possible? Then the third part of our definition. God's grace is his unmerited favor to those who deserve his wrath, but it all comes, how? Through Christ. It comes to us through Christ. Christ is the one who died the death that we deserve, taking the wrath that we deserve. Christ is the one who lived the life that enables us to receive the favor that he deserves. And as we walk in relationship with him, as we are in union with him, we don't receive the wrath that we do deserve, and we do receive the favor that we don't deserve. And this is where our homeless illustration just completely falls apart. Why? Because, friends, we are not the givers of grace. We are the recipients of grace. And we're not merely homeless or even thieves. The Bible says we're sinners. That there's something deeply wrong in the soul of every single one of us. That, yes, has fruit on the surface, doing things we ought not to do, not doing things we ought to do. But merely fruit of something that's gone wrong within. And yet, here comes the Savior. Here comes the Savior to take the punishment we're due, to give us the favor we're not Jew. Why? So that we might have this thing called grace. And that's what Peter holds out before us this morning. Grace, God's undeserved favor to those who, through Christ, to those who deserve his wrath. That's what Peter says, may this grace be multiplied to you. It's on offer, it's on display for us this morning. And we want to take of it. We want to take him up on this offer this morning. We don't want to be fooled by the notions of our world that would tell us that everything will be okay with God if you're just a good person. We don't want to be fooled by the notions of our world that will tell us, you know, just do your best, try and avoid these behaviors, try and avoid those behaviors, and in the end, the cosmic scales will work out and everything will be okay. As David said last week, that's good news for good people. But what about people like me? What about people like you? We have this thing called grace. Undeserved favor through Christ to us, even though we deserve his wrath. Second thing Peter does is then ally this grace with this notion of peace. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, very often, I think our initial understanding of this idea of peace is perhaps comes more from our culture than necessarily from the Bible, meaning that we will often think of peace as being defined as the absence of something. So the absence of conflict would mean world peace, like every beauty queen will wish for. And the absence of strife will mean relational peace. And the absence of stress will mean vocational peace. When the kids are all making a crazy racket in the house, I'll say, you know, quiet and give me some peace. We think of peace as the absence of something. Biblically, though, that really doesn't do justice to peace. Biblically, peace isn't the absence of something as much as it is the presence of something. The presence of something that gives a deep internal rest, wholeness, and joy. What is that thing? The presence of something, what is that thing? That thing is grace. Understand that biblically, these notions of grace and peace work together like cause and effect. God's gift of grace results in peace. His grace to us creates peace in us. And so grace, his undeserved favor through Christ to those who deserve his wrath, is the cause, and peace, a deep internal rest, wholeness, joy is the effect, the result of that grace toward us. And so again, we see that our illustration is sort of now just completely useless. Because he takes homeless thieves, sinners, rebellious people, and doesn't just set us aright, doesn't just let us off, doesn't just give us a pass, but lavishes us with all the goodness of the gospel, both for eternity and here for time. And I don't know about you. I know about me, and I think I actually do know about you. I think this is a word we need. I think in the busyness and stress and craziness of our area, coupled with just the difficulties of family and relationships and hurt, alongside life events and the diagnoses and the hard things that come, we are a people who are in need of a peace so unshakable that life circumstances can't touch it. And that's what the gospel provides. The gospel provides a grace that results in a peace that is deep and internal and cannot be moved by the circumstances of the day, cannot be impacted by the events of the hour, isn't changed by headlines, isn't changed by the latest fad. A deep internal rest in knowing that you're loved by Christ. Grace, he says, and peace. But then thirdly, and I think my favorite thing from this verse, he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. See, grace and peace is a common phrase in Scripture, and you'll come across it very regularly, especially in the New Testament letters. But, you know, and it's a great formula, and I love it for all the reasons we've just said. But Peter's not content to stop there. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. In other words, yes, this grace thing, it's good. This peace is beautiful. But don't be content just to taste them. Having begun in grace, continue in it. Having received peace, abide in it. May grace and peace be increased in your life. May grace and peace be yours in abundance. We could literally translate that phrase, multiplied. In other words, don't be content just to know Jesus as Lord and Savior without having that beautiful reality transform your life today. It's an invitation to have your joy magnified. And what's funny about that is you'd think I'd respond well to that invitation. The Lord says, come, grace, peace, be multiplied, have your joy multiplied. You think I'd be like, yes, let's do it, I'm in. But what so often happens in my life and perhaps in yours is that having begun in the gospel, we lose track of it. Having our eyes on Christ, we take our gaze off him. Having grounded our identity in him, we start to find our identity in other things. Let me share an example of how this was brought home to me in the last month or so. You know, I love being pastor here. Love being pastor at McLean. And it's a great gift to me. You know, you've heard me say before, God made me a pastor so I'd be in church on Sundays. But also God knew in his kindness what my brokenness is, what my struggles are, where my pride and insecurity lie. And he knew what needed to happen to me in order to be sanctified and become like Christ. And there's a very real sense in which this church is what he's using to keep me in line with him. And that's a gift. It's a gift. I love pastoring at this church. At the same time, two things have happened in the last month. First of all, it's just been a season of crazy busyness. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not getting out my tiny violin, okay? Crazy busyness that we all experience in this area. It's just been one of those seasons where day becomes day and evening appointment after evening appointment, and a couple of weeks run by and you realize you haven't taken a day off, and it's just been one of those seasons of intense busyness. Now, what happens to me when I'm really busy? I just start to let my eyes fall from Christ. I start to be a bit more preoccupied with the events of the day, with the to-do list, with all that needs to happen, and my gaze is diverted from him. Having begun in him, I no longer abide in him. Then a second thing happened, allied to this busyness, which was just the recognition, and friends, this is a thing we want to think and speak carefully about, but the recognition that this is a season of wonderful health and success in the life of our church. Kingdom success. God is doing amazing things in and through this congregation. People are coming to Christ. People are being built up in their faith. Relationships are being healed and restored. We're seeing gospel work happen in our midst. Last Sunday, two more powerful examples came as first we sat in the new member interviews that we do with our elders. And we interviewed more than 60 people who will be joining the church next week. And you think, we planted a church in our church since the last membership class. And then on that same day, that Sunday evening, I went down to the launch service for our Rockville church plant, where we're not planting a church in our church, but actually planting a church. And it was just such a great occasion. It was so much fun. Why? Because the Lord is gathering a group of people there, and he has gifted them and wired them and made them passionate about certain things, that they are reaching people in Rockville in a way that we never could. I don't just mean that geographically. I mean, he has given them insight and ability to reach that community in a way that's just, it's just beautiful. And so we go and we celebrate and we have this great time. Tell me, what happens when I get busy? I take my eyes off Christ. What can happen in success? Take your eyes off Christ. And so here I am reflecting on these ideas and thinking, I don't want to do that. I don't want to take my eyes off Christ. I want to be walking with him. I want to be abiding in him. I want to be finding my primary identity in him. And at that point, a friend of mine took me to a passage in Luke 10. Luke 10 is this great section where Christ sends out the 72 to go and do ministry in his name. And they go out and they just do some amazing things. They heal people and they cast out demons. Remember last week I said, don't go into the office and try and cast out a demon? Well, these guys go straight into the office, cast out demons, and it works. And people are coming to faith and the Spirit's on the move and all sorts of spectacular things are happening. And then at the end of the chapter, they come to Jesus and it says that they come with great joy. And they say, Lord, even the demons obeyed our commands. And Jesus says, do you remember? Don't rejoice in these things, but rejoice in what? That your names are written in heaven. Step back and realize what Jesus is saying. All that's happened is good. Jesus commanded them to go do it. All that's happened is powerful. Jesus gave them the power to go and do it. All that's happened is in complete accord with his will for their lives. And yet he says to them, don't rejoice in these things, but rejoice in the fact that your name is written in heaven. So in the middle of your busyness, James, and in the midst of this so-called success, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that in heaven itself is written James. And Forsyth with no E. Rejoice in the fact that you're beloved and chosen. Rejoice in the fact that you're precious to the King. Now, yes, go and live your life and be about all these things that the Lord has given you, but do not make those things your identity. Let grace and peace be multiplied to you. I just invite you to consider this morning how you've done or how you are doing the kind of thing that I was struggling with. How is it that you have allowed your identity to be shaped by things other than the gospel? That having begun in grace and peace, you've now started to functionally be controlled by other things. For many people in this area, it will be through work. It will be through a demanding schedule that doesn't just occupy you while there, but also occupies your mind when you're not there. And so, lo and behold, the thing that has functional control over your life, the thing that gives you primary meaning, the thing that gives you intelligibility, isn't the gospel, but it is your work. For others, it may be your family. Your family, and for example, the tremendous temptation people in this area face to make their children's successes or failures their own identity. Your children were not designed to carry that weight. They are a beautiful blessing from God, but they make for a terrible identity. Perhaps it's not work, perhaps it's not family. I'm not sure what it is for you. It might be physical appearance that occupies so much of your mind, so much of your energy. It might be being well-liked. It might be being well-respected. It might be material possessions. All sorts of things that crowd in, and we start to find that functionally, that we think on these things more than we think on the gospel. That functionally, we're controlled more by these things than we are controlled by the gospel. And Jesus says, friends, don't rejoice in those things. Rejoice in the fact that your name is spelled in heaven. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Let me close, not with Hallmark, but with a quote from Calvin. I don't think Hallmark would have hired Calvin. He said, "The knowledge of God's benefits avails much. For when their value appears to us, the value of grace, the value of peace, how these things are multiplied, when they appear to us, all other things will be deemed worthless. Especially when we consider what Christ and his blessings are. For everything without him is but dross." Friends, the human heart has been created with such capacity, such potential, such energy, such life, that it would not be satisfied supposing you had everything in the world but didn't have Christ. And yet the surpassing weight of the gospel is such that supposing you have nothing else but Jesus, your heart will be filled. Grace and peace are multiplied in us. And my prayer for myself and my prayer for you is that God would awaken in us something so deep, something so sweet, that it can only be explained by the presence of Jesus. May grace and peace be multiplied to us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, the gospel is not just for eternity, it is also for time. It transforms the future in such a way that our present is also redirected. And so our heart's desire, Lord, is not just to begin in grace, not just to begin in peace, but to do more than that, Lord. To continue in them, to abide in them, to find our own joy maximized as we look away from these other things that have such an impact on our identity, be it work or family or appearance or being respected, whatever it may be, Lord. We want to have eyes on Christ and find our primary identity, our meaning, our intelligibility in the fact that our names are in heaven. Lord, would grace and peace be multiplied to us. We take a moment now, Lord, just to come into your presence. Reflect on these themes in the quietness of our own hearts, lifting up our prayers to you in Jesus' name.